Tonight, in the few minutes that we have, about 28 minutes, Lord willing, I'll be done at 7 so the committee people don't shoot me. We're going to look at, in our apologetic series here, the subject of psychology. That subject automatically conjures up a lot in people's mind. There are the people who are out there who say,
we believe in the Bible, we don't believe no psychology junk. Okay.
There are people out there who believe, hey, look, the Bible doesn't have all the answers for life. We need to depend on all this other stuff to help us. Does the Bible have anything to say about psychology? And if so, does our worldview, or should our worldview be impacted by what the Bible says about the subject? We're hopefully going to try to answer some of those questions. But then, just kind of as a little more introductory note, people spend years, I'm talking 9, 10, 11, 12 years, studying the subject of psychology to get degrees and so forth and so on. Now, I am a long ways from an expert on the subject, number one, and number two, I'm not about to teach you everything there is out there in the next 27 minutes or so. That's impossible. What I do want to give you is some biblical perspectives of some things. And then I want to look at it, how is it impacting our world today? Is the psychology that's been created, and by the way, psychologists themselves will tell you, we have created this problem. That's from their own words, okay? Is what they're offering, is it impacting people's worldview? Is it impacting our politics? Is it impacting our budget and the nation? All those are yes, yes, and yes to that. So in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A living soul. What is the definition, a simple definition of psychology? It's the study of the origin and development of living organisms, or we could say it this way, what about human nature? What about human nature? The key question as we look at this study is, what is the basic nature of man? Now, if we just stop with that question, would you agree with me that wherever a person believes on what is the basic nature of man will impact all kinds of other areas in his life? And by the way, what he believes basic about someone's nature will impact his political views. It will impact his budget views. It will impact, you just fill in the blank, it's going to impact it. The key idea behind this is that man has real guilt feelings about his rebellion against God. And so he must reconcile himself with God or face unresolved personal problems. In other words, we could say it this way. Man has a God hole, if you will, that can only be filled by God. That's it. So God created men. When I use that word, that's kind of a larger thing. I'm not saying that God created sin, but men as we know them today, they're created with a desire to have a relationship with God. Sin has drastically impacted that. And from the very beginning, man has been trying to overcome the need for God without submitting to God. That's really the bottom line. The more that they work at trying to prove there's not a God, the more they try to work at proving that all the problems are not connected to God, the worse they are. And that's really important as we understand. With its emphasis on the spiritual and its understanding of man's fallen condition, and that's really outlined clearly in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. I wish we had time tonight to just walk through that passage of Scripture, but we could preach series of messages in Romans 1 and 2. But with those, with that backdrop, only Christianity can truly address the innermost concerns of the individual. Only Christianity. Christian psychology, don't overreact to that, helps people get in touch with their real selves because it allows them to recognize their own sinfulness and consequently their need for a Savior. That is the only thing that's genuinely going to help. Our greatest need is not self-esteem. You got more of that than you need. Okay? Rather, it's the realization that we are sinners in rebellion against God. As one Christian writer put it, we're not okay. And if people don't recognize that, then they don't go to the Savior for the solution. If we don't recognize that we've got a sin problem, and therefore if I have a sin problem, I need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, therefore I need to run to Him to be rescued, there's no help for them. Everything else stems from that. Again, listen to the whole message before you overreact to some things, okay, as we work through this. William Kilpatrick says this, and by the way, he's not necessarily friendly towards Christianity, but he says, if you're talking about Christianity, it is much truer to say that psychology and religion are competing faiths. If you seriously hold to one set of values, you will logically have to reject the other. He is referring to the Christian versus secular psychology. In other words, he says the two of them in their totality cannot coexist, which is very interesting. If, however, when you look at the study of psychology, you're referring to the soul of the man, or what we would call the inner man, then we have the perfect answer. See, God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. He became, and this could be laughable, but I'm not intended for me, he became psychotic. Now, we view that word as like, oh, really? Yeah, I know some people I've met that way. But in other words, we have a psychological makeup that God made us this way. You say, well, I know some people that have made some sin choices. He didn't make sin, but He made us uniquely the way we are, and He has a purpose and a plan for every one of us. That's really important for us to understand. Only after receiving Christ as Savior can people begin to understand their value as creations in God's image and lead triumphant lives. Rather than demanding that the individual ignore his conscience, the Christian repents. Biblical Christianity teaches moral responsibility, whereas humanism and Marxism, among others, blame individual moral failings on society or the environment. So the reason that person made that choice is because they grew up in the wrong place, rather than the reason that person made the choice is because they're a sinner and they want to sin. That's what the deal is. Now, let me just say this as to keep the pendulum from overreacting, and we'll deal with this in just a minute, but I do believe we have overreacted in some areas when it comes to this. But one of the things that's important for us to understand is that there is an element in which our environment does have an impact on our lives. Some of you grew up in a Christian home, and praise the Lord for that. You had advantages, if you will, that people who grew up in different homes don't have. Now, you still made choices, and that's the difference there. But to say that society has no impact, I believe, is a swing in the opposite direction. Okay? Because your environment that you're in does have an impact on you. I still think you can make positive choices, and the gospel still can change your life. But it certainly does have an impact on people and where they're from. I'm grateful for a daddy who made some positive choices that I never had to make. It's incredible some of the things that he chose to do coming out of that. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Let us make man in our image. A uniqueness about man that's different from your dog or cat or whatever, no offense, is that we were made in the image of God and your animal was not. You have a soul, a redeemable part of you. Now that's very important. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God wants us all to be in his image. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." The reason that some of you in this room are not basket cases is because of the gospel. It's not because, just because you're made up a little bit better than someone else. It's because the gospel made that kind of difference in your life. That's the truth of the matter. And it's important, I think, for us to recognize that. Instead, Christians must bring God's truth to a deceived discipline, if you will. Psychology is the study of the soul and the mind. And no worldview other than Christianity has true insight into the spiritual and mental realm. As Kilpatrick says, and this is the guy who's not friendly to us, he's already made that other statement that the two ideas are in opposition to each other. He makes this statement, "In short, although Christianity is more than a psychology, it happens to be better psychology than psychology is." That's a pretty powerful statement. I'm going to read it again. "In short, although Christianity is more than psychology, it happens to be better psychology than psychology is." In other words, the answer to people's problems can be more solved in the Word of God than it can be with those that are out there trying to solve them. And we're going to deal with a couple other things in a minute. So again, hold your horses before you jump out of this thing, okay? One of the key things in the psychological field that they continuously emphasize is that we need to give people hope. People are in a world in which there is no hope. And if we can give them a glimmer of hope, if there's this of hope, then if we can do this of hope, then we can help them. The Bible has a lot to say about hope, doesn't it? In fact, the word means a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. It's from a word that means to anticipate, usually to anticipate with pleasure. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and following. Listen to this. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." That's really important as we just work through that one passage to understand that the Bible doesn't paint a picture that says, "Hey, listen, you're never going to have any problems. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and all the difficulties are going to be wiped away." That's not what this passage of Scripture says. What it does say is that we can have peace of God, and we can have hope that all this is not all that we have. That one day, it's going to all be over with, and Jesus Christ is going to solve all the problems. And that even in the process of difficulties, God is molding us more and more into His image, and He has a big purpose in mind, and He's in full control of it. What a wonderful thing that is. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." The word hope is used many, many times throughout the New Testament. Isn't it interesting that if we offer someone false hope, isn't that ultimately worse than offering them no hope to begin with? And that's really important because people eventually figure this out. I'll never forget a young man who was attending our church at the time, very, very faithfully, and he was struggling. Difficulties were happening at home. He was struggling at school. He was struggling with what he called depression and some other things. It was typical mid-teenage years, and boy, things were going crazy. And so someone at school offered him a pill, and he took it, and he got caught. And so they arrested him and called us. Now, and I want you to follow this here, okay? And please understand, I'm not totally making fun, but yet I am to a degree the system. He believed that he found hope in a pill. Do you know why? Because his daddy was on pills, his mama was on pills, and his sister was on pills. So he thought, hey, there must be some help for me here. They arrested him, locked him away in a mental ward in Charlotte, where my pastor and I both visited him. He was wrong for taking the pill, but do you know how they treated him? With pills. That's how they treated him. No wonder the kid was confused. When we got to him, he was so confused. Well, no wonder. Okay, so the reason that it was wrong was because I got it from a friend at school and I didn't get it from you? That's why it's wrong? I mean, that's what he was working through in his mind. No wonder he's confused by that. Real hope comes from God's Word. Francis A. Schaeffer sums up, he says, the basic psychological problem is trying to be what we are not and trying to carry what we cannot carry. Most of all, the basic problem is not being willing to be the creatures we are before the Creator. That's what we need. Christian psychology believes that God can use suffering to bring about positive changes in the individual. It doesn't do away with the suffering. For the non-Christian, suffering is a harsh reality that must be avoided at all costs. For the Christian, suffering may be used by God to discipline, but also to teach us many valuable lessons. And think about what the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 7 through 11, where it talks about God chastening His children. Why? That He may bring the peaceable fruits of righteousness. He brings us through these difficulties. Stephen's persecution in Acts chapter 6 and 7, God used that for His glory in the church. And I want to say this to you. I believe that there are legitimate mental illnesses. I think they're definitely out there. I think there are some people out there who have them. But primarily, the problem of the soul is sin. That's primarily that. I'm not saying that there are no legitimate things out there. I've counseled with some people, talked to some people. I do believe that there are chemical imbalances. I'll touch on that in just a minute. I believe there are chemical imbalances that can cause problems in people's lives. And I believe that we as Christians at large, and specifically those of us in Independent Baptists, have so shut out that possibility that we've damaged some people in the process. Without really recognizing that, you know what, there may be some legitimate things out there that people really need help with. Psychology deals with the mind and soul, and they cannot truly know what is happening. They're only guessing. Psychiatry, on the other hand, this is really important. A lot of people don't know this. Psychiatry deals with the body. Psychiatrists are medical doctors. They have a medical degree. And how what is happening to the body may impact the mind and the soul. There's a difference in the two, okay? Psychology primarily deals with the mind and the soul. They do not in and of itself have a medical degree, if you will. Whereas psychiatry has a medical degree, and they're going to intertwine, okay, what is happening to you and the physical body that could be having an impact on your mental condition, your soul, and what is happening in the internal man. I'm going to give you a couple examples of that in just a minute. Can something happen physically to impact someone's mental and emotional state? The answer to that is absolutely. Absolutely. Let me give you two quick examples, and I have permission to use these, all right? One is my example, so I definitely have permission to use it, okay? Something very, very interesting to happen to me when I had my, well, not so much the first time I had my heart incident, but really the second one. The second time I had a significant heart incident, many of you probably remember this, but Wednesday night, I was preaching upstairs in the youth department, finished preaching, I was really weak that night, closed my eyes to pray, and I thought I was going to hit the floor. I really did not think I could finish even praying. So we drove home, and I said to Lisa, I am not doing well. She listened to my heart, she's gotten to where she can tell, and she said, it is not good. My heart was racing 135, 140 beats a minute. And I was jittery. So I went to the hospital. They gave me, I don't remember all the types of medicine, but just those of you that have a little bit of medical knowledge, one of the things they did to me was gave me 3 nitro pills back to back. One nitro pill blow the top of your head off, okay? So 3 of them, and then they gave me 2 other shots to slow my heart down. By the time they gave me the second shot and the 3rd nitro pill, my heart slowed down. It stopped. I mean, completely flatlined. I just said to the doctor, I said, Doc, it's getting really dark in here. And he said, and my heart rate was plummeting. It had gone from 135 to 140. The last I saw on the screen was 35. Then I heard the doctor whistle and everybody running. I thought, this is not good. Next time I wake up, there's a nurse literally over top of me with paddles in her hand. Now, I've heard lots of stories about this. You do not want to be awake when they hit you with those paddles. That's all I've heard. So when I woke up, I said, hi. She said, you're back. I'm like, yeah, that means you're not going to hit me with those. Yes, I am. They had given me too much medicine. They eventually got all that straightened out. I take a pill every morning that regulates my heartbeat. But I'm going to tell you what happened after that incident. I cry at the dumbest things. I'm telling you, it drives me loco. I can see a bulletin board with a dad, you know, with his little girl hugging his leg, and it's like, and it's like, oh man, it drives me crazy. And then I try to hold it back, and it's like I'm going to blow up inside. You know, it's like, ay, ay, ay. It is. But I'm telling you, it's connected. What happened to me physically has impacted my emotions. Let me tell you a second story quickly. I want to ask you out loud, but I already know the answer to this. It would be really hard for you folks to believe that my wife could ever be mean. I mean, really, that's really hard to imagine. And it is for me too. She's just not that way. However, when our 3rd daughter was born, it was very interesting. When Rebecca was born, number one, I almost lost her. We almost lost her with Caleb, too. But when Rebecca was born, we almost lost her. By the time everything settled in, it was late one night. I went home the next morning. I brought the 2 girls with me. We walked in the room that morning. And when I opened the door, it was like, I mean, I was like, whoa. I mean, it was obvious. By the way, I have her permission, and she will tell you that's exactly how she felt, okay? I mean, it was like, and so the girls obviously are happy to see their mom, and so they run up, and she's like, don't touch the bed. Don't touch the bed, you know. Well, she had just been cut wide open. My wife had all C-sections. No, I understand why you don't touch the bed. So we stayed for just a few minutes, and then I said, Mommy needs some rest. And we left. You say, when'd you come back? Not till the next morning. By the way, that's really what she wanted as well. And I peeked through the door the next morning. It was like, she said, hi. And I'm like, you're back. This is great. Man, I like this, you know. Any woman who has ever had a baby knows the changes that take place hormonally in your body. Now, I want you to hear me. Okay? Just because hormonal changes are taking place doesn't mean you can sin. But it does make some choices a lot harder. I'm not trying to be frivolous. I'm trying to say it makes them a lot harder. So my point is, yes, there are some things that are happening both physically and hormonally that can impact what's taking place. The problem is that people use that as an excuse to sin. Well, the reason that she just slapped you across the face is she just had a baby. You'll have to excuse her. Okay. She may have, but it's still not right to do. You understand that, all right? You know, slapping people's not good. Some of you ladies looking like, I don't know, you've never had a baby before. I was like, I understand that. All right? I'm not trying to start World War III here. I'm just saying. It does make it more difficult, and I'm just trying to give you some illustrations that are really, really important. So to say that there is absolutely no connection, that's not true. There are some things. We could give tons of Bible examples. I don't have time tonight. But I want you to think about just one quick example that I'm just going to tell you about. Remember Elijah on the mountain, on the prophets, when he killed the prophets of Baal? Incredible physical exhaustion. He ran, depending on who you look at, close to a marathon. Was utterly exhausted and then ran into the night to flee from Jezebel. When he finally gets to where he just collapses, what does he say? Just kill me, God. I'm done. Forget this. I want to say to him, pal, she wanted to adopt you. I mean, she wanted to abide by that. You could have stayed there with Jezebel. She would have taken care of that. God didn't have to do it. Jezebel wanted to do it, you know? By the way, he didn't really want to die, did he? No. What happened? He was physically exhausted and it impacted his mental state. What did God do? What do you mean you want to die? And you just gave you a great victory. No, 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 that's not what God did. You know what he did? He fed him and put him to sleep and fed him and put him to sleep. You college students that have had my class, what is some of the most spiritual thing you can do sometimes is?
Take a nap.
That's right. And I mean that. Sometimes it is so clearing for you to just say, you know what? This is doing me no good. Let me lay my head down for about 15 minutes and be refreshed. Not right now. Not while I'm preaching, but otherwise, okay? Sometimes, you know what you need? You need a good, healthy meal. I know. I had a salad today. I had my greens today. I was like, but I did. I had it today. So my point is sometimes those physical things can impact. Now, quickly, we've got to be done. I'm going to go two quick things. Secular humanism, because the majority of psychologists today are partially secular humanists, if not fully. And postmodernism. How are those two things impacting us in a biblical worldview? And then we'll be done. Carl Rogers says, for myself, though I am very well aware of the incredible amount of destruction, cruel, malviolent behavior in today's world, from the threats of war to the senseless violence in our streets, I do not find that this evil is inherent in human nature. Like, what? What hole did you just climb out of? But that's exactly how it's impacting, by the way, even, what's the word I'm looking for? Legislation. Because they're saying, hey, look, if we just build better houses and give better money and put them in better schools, all this problem's going to be solved. No, it's not. People are sinners. Take all the guns away from them. They tried that in Chicago. They just broke above 500 people murdered this year. Taking guns away from people is not going to solve the problem because the problem is you want to sin. And this is not a debate about gun control. What I'm saying is it is impacting legislation in all kinds of ways. They believe we possess no fallen nature, no original sin. Matter of fact, Carl Rogers says that we need to fan the flame of divinity that is within us. Why do people do bad things? Well, because they're social influences that are impacting them rather than individual choices. Well, you can see this worldview played out every night on the evening news. Just turn it on sometime. Read any news and you can see it played out. The second idea is postmodernism. Walter Anderson says, all ideas about human reality are about social construction. Social construction. How can we fix this problem? They believe in a multiplicity of selves. Did you catch that? A multiplicity of selves. Their logical conclusion is, if there is no God's eye view of what constitutes the individual, we are left to the changing whims of our social condition, telling us who and what we are. Would you like society to be telling you who and what you are today? That's exactly what's happening. They believe that you must create yourself as you search for friendship, success, and love. So you get to create whatever you want to be. Sound like something we're dealing with in the state of North Carolina right now? This is why we have people that believe you get to pick what you are. You're not born a boy or a girl. You get to choose that based on what you feel like, based on what makes you happy. As long as you're satisfied, doesn't matter. So postmodernism is pushing that aspect, and we are definitely in a postmodern era. We've dealt with that subject over and over again in all kinds of worldviews. Listen, these people genuinely believe this. They genuinely believe this. And so they think, well, you know, I actually should have been a girl if they're a boy. And so to find my fulfillment, that's what I need to be. You understand that even in that, we have a sin issue. Because I'm not satisfied the way God made me. I'm not. It's a huge deal. That's a very little bitty tiny view of psychology. We sometimes overreact to say, look, psychology and Christianity, we have nothing to do with each other. Well, wait a minute. Psychology is dealing with the soul and the inner man. We do have something to do with it because we have the answer. The answer is Jesus. The problem is sin, and the answer is Jesus. That's the deal. And so we do have some issues. You say, well, how do we deal with certain things, and how do we separate between what is a sin problem and what is an actual physical problem and so forth and so on? I just want to tell you this. There are good people out there who know how to handle those things. And they can really work through some specific things that can really, really help you. I think it's important that we find that balance as well. All right, Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for some things that we can learn tonight. May, as we move into our committee meetings now, may those be a productive time. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.